Good morning, everyone.
Last year, I was on Twitter and I was watching the updates of something that was called the Jericho March. I don't know if you heard about that, but it was kind of a precursor to the Capitol riots, unfortunately. And it was a bunch of pro-Trump supporters who were contesting the election. But what I saw on the stage was absolutely unbelievable. And it was something that even the most conservative Christians have denounced publicly. There were a bunch of kind of Christian spiritual leaders getting up on the stage and saying all kinds of stuff, like rooting out the witches, the walls of Jericho are going to come down, while they were blowing these shofars that were painted with the American flag. It was kind of this hybrid of Christianity and American nationalism. And one guy got up and he said he had a vision of Moses as Charlton Heston. Remember the old actor Charlton Heston? And there was a flock of sheep, and like a banana, the sheep's faces peeled back to reveal the lion of the tribe of Judah. I mean, you couldn't even make that up, right? And I was watching it going, what is going on here? And everybody was just so absorbed into it. They were promoting some form of Jesus, some form of God. And in the midst of it all, there were these weird ads to buy a pillow from mypillow.com. It just kept getting stranger and stranger. It was like it was a smorgasbord of these strange perceptions about who God is. And these are evangelical Christians. And I was thinking, surely these people are not worshipping the same God that I'm worshipping. Surely not. How can so many Christians have so many different views about who God is? But it's kind of what the state of the evangelical church is at the moment. It's like everybody's got these polarized views about who God is, and it's all been kind of thrown in a blender and juiced up, and that's kind of what we're in right now. And it does affect us in Australia. I thought maybe these people are projecting an idea of God onto God, one that is full of their own bias, their own desires. But then I realized I've really got to be humble enough to ask the same question about myself. What version of God do I think I'm encountering? We all have to ask that question. It's scary to think that perhaps what you believe to be God may only be who you want God to be, not who he actually is. Now that's scary, but we've got to ask that question, right? We really do. So since we're at the end of this series, Encountering God, I'm just titling this message, What God Are You Encountering? Jesus absolutely is incredibly concerned about who we think he is, who we think God is. It says in Matthew 16, Jesus asks this question of his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you, he asked, who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. Jesus is asking his disciples, those closest to him, this question because he doesn't want them to fall for a counterfeit version of him, a counterfeit version of God. He wants them to know who he really is so that they can have a real encounter. That's the same reason why, after Jesus was raised to life, he presented himself for 40 days to be touched by all kinds of people, to be examined, so that they would truly know that it was him and that they would know what a real encounter with God is like, so that they'd never forget it. That's why he did that. And that's the posture that Jesus still has today. He's presenting himself to every person on this planet, and he wants them to know what a real encounter with the real God is like. one of my earliest encounters with the idea of Jesus was I remember being really little and being in my grandma's house, and I found a book that was kind of, it was one of those photo books full of still photos of a TV series. And the TV series was Jesus of Nazareth, which was made in 1977. A few of us would probably remember that. He really had blue eyes. That's the actor Robert Powell. He's a British actor. He has these piercing blue eyes, an expressionless face. He's always somber, and he's got a British accent. And that was my first experience of Jesus, right? And I kind of like absorbed that so much that sometimes when my parents would go out and I'd be babysat, they would come home and they'd find me doing this. Next image. I was being Jesus. I was being that Robert Powell Jesus. Jesus to me was somber. He didn't joke around, that Jesus. He was always serious. So I kind of took that on. And in a way, that's kind of flavored still, in some weird way, my perception and understanding of Jesus. And there have been many other forms of Jesus that have been put forward by the powers at be throughout history, almost to say, when you encounter Jesus, this is who you're encountering. So we have this Jesus, I call it Bearded Lady Jesus. I think this is a product of the Renaissance period. I don't know if I'd want to meet that Jesus. But feminine, European-looking, white, that's the Jesus that was presented to the masses. Then we have probably the most famous picture of Jesus, the head of Christ. This was a very cleverly marketed version of Jesus. Like the person who did this was right into marketing, and they marketed this picture to the Catholics and the Protestant churches around the world so that every family would have it in their living room, or it would be put on every postcard, and everybody comes to assume that this is what Jesus looked like. Again, European, beautiful, flowing locks. And then I call this Jesus horror movie Jesus. That's like a medieval version of Jesus. I certainly would not want that Jesus knocking on my door in the middle of the night. And that, look at what the kind of presentation of Jesus that leaves you with. Like, Jesus is scary. He's coming for you. Like, he's eerie. All these versions of Jesus are kind of, they borrow parts of who Jesus is in the Gospels. But also, this is a Jesus made out of our own image. Right? This is who we want Jesus to be. This is Jesus as a product of bias, cultural bias. Right? And this is what happens all throughout history. But also, we do this on a deeply personal level. We create God in our own image, who we want him to be, but not necessarily who he is. We have to be switched on to that. When you visualize Jesus, when you come to pray to him, when you visualize God, who is he? Who is he to you? What does he look like? What is your relationship with him like? To go a little deeper into this, you'll find on your seats a list of 10 questions. And what I want you to do, we'll take a few minutes to do this. I want you to not think too much about it. I just want you to write your immediate first gut reaction to each of these questions. And this will give you a little bit more insight into who the God is that you know to be encountering. So let's take some time to do that. How'd you go? It's not a test, and I'm not going to get anyone to read their answers out. This is a pretty personal thing. But what I am going to do is share some really popular answers to these questions. These questions come from a book by a guy called Michael Wells. And he's asked people all around the world this set of questions, Christians and people who aren't Christians as well. And these are some of the answers that people give.
When I think about being with God, I feel fear that he's not there. When I have to trust God, I feel like he really will not help me. When I think about God, I wish I could see him or that he would change me. It frustrates me when God wants me to do the impossible, make commandments that I can't keep. I really enjoy God when he forgives. The thing I would change about myself to please God is everything. Sometimes I wish God would take me home. The one thing that frightens me most about God is his judgment. God surprises me when he answers or is actually there. One thing I'm afraid God will do is kill someone I love to get my attention. Now, those are intense, right? It shows how distorted, potentially, our views can be of who God is and what that can lead to in our lives. I wonder what your answers were in comparison to those. A wrong view of God can cause us to make decisions based on a version of him that isn't even him. We may never go to God for satisfaction because our version of God does not satisfy in our experience, only condemns. So we constantly feel like we're not measuring up. God becomes this hard taskmaster where you're never a good enough father. You're never doing a good enough job as a mother. You're not a good enough worker. You're not a good enough Christian. You're not a good enough son or daughter. That's who God becomes. Or your version of God might be a God that isn't really that holy or doesn't necessarily require much of you. So you live a life of indifference where you just do whatever you want because you got your ticket to heaven in your pocket. How we think about God matters. It can lead us into the wilderness in terms of our spirituality and faith and be worshiping a counterfeit God, not the God of the Bible. And if our collective of people do this, like in the church, then the church can make huge mistakes. They can turn a blind eye to abuses, or they can cause abuses, right? I was reading a book called One Blood, which is 200 years of Aboriginal encounter with Christianity. And I read about the early days of Australian settlers in Tasmania. And pretty much the Australian settlers came there and then they embarked upon what seemed like a systematic genocide of the Aboriginal people in Tasmania. They either wanted to wipe them out or send them to Flinders Island, this desolate island, so that they can just be away. And this kind of genocide went on for a decade, and you know where the church was? They were there, which is the worst thing about it. Because nobody heard a peep from the church. They were absolutely silent. So all these Australian Christians were going to church on a Sunday, doing whatever, knowing full well about the gross injustices that were going on all around them. But they said nothing. Because their version of God was a God that actually saw the Aboriginal people as cursed. It's called the Hamitic myth. They traced back, this is all made up, but they traced back the Aboriginal genealogy to Noah's sons at the end of Genesis. And Noah's sons were cursed. So they thought, okay, they're descendants of Noah's sons, they're cursed. God sees them as cursed, so we don't have to do anything. And that's the same myth that's stretched throughout the globe, all through into Africa. It's caused so many horrible mistakes from the church. Our version of God matters. And guess what? We are not immune from having a biased idea or shaping God in our own image. So what do? There are two options. Either we just pick the version that we've come up with of God that best suits us, that's kind of God adopted to our deep wounds and hurts and biases, and say, I'm just going to encounter that God, even if he's slightly counterfeit. Or we endeavor to encounter the real God, the real one, We might not ever get a complete picture of who God is in this life because he's limitless and we're limited humans. But he calls us to reach out, to be compelled to have a pure understanding of who he is, to desire to want to know more. Like what Paul wrote in Philippians, I want to know Christ, the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, to be like him. That's what we need to do. So, I want to talk about three ways to filter out all the false ideas about God and encounter the real God. Okay? The first one is we need to read Scripture with eyes wide open. Because the most obvious answer to when it comes to encountering the real God is going to Scripture, right? And that's absolutely true. We know that. But so many Christians throughout history have gone somewhere, even like the Gospels, where Jesus is plainly there, and they have been unaware of their cultural, historical, and personal biases while coming to the person of Jesus. We can't avoid those biases. We can't escape them. But when we come to the Bible, we need to be aware of the biases. Have our eyes wide open to them. That's all. Be aware of what ideas might be shaping who we want Jesus to be. And actually pray, Lord, I want to encounter you in your word today, but show me my blind spots. Show me what biases are forming my view of who you are right now. And may I see a pure version of who you are, God. We need to do that more and more. And another part of this is sometimes we need to stop just going to Scripture with our preconceived ideas about what we want God to say to us. And we need to stop a minute and listen. Stop reading Scripture and let Scripture read us. Because the Word of God is so much more powerful than just being molded to what we want it to say. Remember in Hebrews 4, the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. That's the Word of God. It's a supernatural reality. It speaks and reads us. Because when it comes to the Bible and the Spirit working in Scripture, a way to know that you're encountering the voice of the real God is that his voice doesn't sound like your voice. It doesn't. His voice is distinct from yours. It's other to yours. See, God, when he actually speaks, does something that no counterfeit version of him, no idol can ever do. He will actually challenge your views. He will challenge your desires. He will challenge you and then he will change you. No idol can do that. No counterfeit can do that. He will challenge you, he will change you, and then he will champion the parts of your life that line up with who he actually is and what he's for. You see that from the Bible, from stories in the Bible. Remember Jonah. Jonah reluctantly agreed to go on God's mission to preach to the Ninevites. But when God actually relented, because the Ninevites repented upon hearing Jonah's message, he showed them incredible grace. Jonah realized that he was so full of prejudice against the Ninevites that he couldn't believe that the real version of God was not the God he wanted him to be. So he went and sulked under a tree and wanted to die. God challenged his view of who he was. We see it when Elijah was literally hidden in a hole in a rock, crippled by absolute depression. But God didn't come and justify those thoughts. God came in a small, still whisper, called him out, and gave him a word of hope. See, God's voice is distinct. It challenges and changes us. And of course, Jesus, in his ministry, was constantly doing this. He challenged the things that weren't of God. And everybody who was around him were changed from the inside out, and he championed the things that were about the kingdom. But in order to hear God's voice, to hear this distinct voice, we need to stop and let the power of Scripture read us and examine us and speak this very real and different word to us. A second way we filter out the false ideas about God and encounter the real God is simply by walking with Him. It's what Pastor Andrew was talking about last week, encountering God as we go. Because God is not understood only by theorizing about Him. He really isn't. He's understood when His people step out into action. And you may have thought, I thought God was like this, but I saw Him come through in my life, and there's no denying it. This is what He's like. God wants to meet us as we go. He wants us to experience His reality as we step out. One experience that I had of this was, I may have shared this before, about a year and a half ago, and I was getting ready to go to Rwanda to preach to the pastors there, and I was feeling completely insecure in my own abilities. And I had a moment here in the auditorium where I was rehearsing some things, and I felt compelled to just bring it before God in prayer. And right there, I had a moment where I experienced, encountered the holiness of God. It was like a weight upon me. I thought I was having some sort of psychological episode, but it was the incredible reality of God's presence. And then I had an experience of speaking in tongues, which had never happened to me before. And it was amazing, but that's never happened to me again. I've never spoken in tongues again since that time. And so I've had to reflect about why that is. And upon reflection, I realized that God was showing His very real power to speak through me because I was about to go on mission for Him. And mission is so important to God, to the real God, that He wants to use us broken, weak people to do that. And what He was doing was exhibiting His power for me to experience so that when I went to Rwanda, I wasn't afraid because I knew God had the power to speak through me. Does that make sense? But I would never have experienced that or encountered that real version of God unless I was embarking on mission, stepping out to do something for God. That's where He met me. So we need to encounter the real God by walking with Him, not just talking about Him and theorizing about Him. And finally, we can encounter the real God when we together have a shared encounter of who He is. Because when it comes to encountering God, it makes sense that all of our individual encounters, when they're shared together, we can piece together a fuller version, a bigger version of who God is. Because when we're experiencing God personally, that's important, but it's a narrow view of God because He's so massive. But when we all come together and when we like write our stories on the story wall that we've kind of brought out from the dust of that corner where it dwelt for all of 2020, we brought it out into the foyer, when we share our stories on that wall, and we go over there and we read them, we are actually getting a fuller and realer view of who the God is that we encounter. Does that make sense? Because we see His power in other people's lives. But the other part of that is when we actually have a shared encounter together at the same time, we get a very clear picture of who the God is that we're worshiping. And a lot of that has kind of been stripped away from us in terms of not being able to sing and encounter God in that way. So we're missing that. I'm missing that. There's different dynamics going on when we encounter God together. We're going vertical. We're worshiping God. It's like this vertical idea of worshiping God. But also there's a horizontal dynamic where we see the reality of God come out in the expressions of God's people right next to us. So you may be feeling like you're not feeling, you're just not feeling it when you come to worship Him. But maybe your brother or sister in Christ down the row, they're obviously having an encounter with God. And that encounter, that God that you can see, actually reminds you that God is real. And then that fans into flame your real encounter with Him. There are so many important dynamics going on when we have a shared encounter together. And though we can't sing and do what we normally do, undoubtedly one of the greatest shared encounters that the people of God have had for centuries is the Lord's table, communion. And we can still do that. And it's so important. I said before that Jesus, in order to show His people who He really was, He presented Himself for 40 days to be experienced for real. His disciples were startled at the end of Luke and frightened when they saw Him raised to life. They thought He was a ghost, and He said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands. Look at my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost doesn't have flesh and bones, as you see I have." And Jesus did that for 40 days, allowed Himself to be touched and experienced. And like I said, that's the same posture that He has right now. And that's what communion is all about. He wants us to come, and it's like when we grab the wafer and we hold the juice in our hands, it's like we are having as physical of an encounter with Jesus Himself as possible while still here on earth. And what He wants us to envision is Him standing there and us touching the hole in His sides, the holes in His hands. Perhaps right now you've been convicted of forming a view of God that might not be Him at all. As we take the wafer and the juice, let's just rip those things off. And remember, the juice that represents Jesus' blood poured out for us for the forgiveness of our sins. That actually happened. That's the real Jesus. That's not a fanciful kind of idea about what Jesus might have done. That happened. Jesus did that for you. Jesus did that for us. And the bread that represents His body broken for us. That's the real Jesus. Jesus was broken for you. Jesus was broken for me. And He wants us right now to have a real encounter with Him. So I want us to hold the elements in our hands. And I want us to look at them and maybe think about the answers that you gave on that questionnaire before about who you perceive God to be. And at the same time, look at those elements and see that this is the real Jesus. Jesus died for us. He was broken for us. And He presents Himself to us this morning to encounter Him for real. While we do that, Lacey is going to sing a song about coming to the Lord's table and experiencing Him for real. Let's hold these together and then we'll take them at the end. As we stay in this posture of worship, let's together as the people of God who seek to encounter Him for real and are not going to put up with a counterfeit version of who Jesus actually is, let's take the bread together and remember this is his body broken for us. And as we remember that Jesus, the real Jesus, seeks to reach out to the world to fix what has gone wrong, to heal us individually and as his people so much that he would lay down his own life, the life of the Holy Son of God, to be nailed to a tree so that we might find redemption and complete forgiveness, because he's a God of grace and mercy, not a God of judgment, of grace and mercy. Let's drink together. Lacey and the team are going to just play the last part of this song. And this morning, if you really feel convicted and challenged by the voice of God today to encounter the real him, I just pray in these moments that you would, maybe you want to just get on your knees before him. We can do that. Get on your knees or just adopt a posture of openness and just say, God, speak to me. Show me who you really are. I want to encounter you. Yes, Jesus, we sense your presence here. We know you're with us. Lord, we do not want to be a people that fall for less than the real version of who you are. And Lord, even in the midst of all of our biases and all of our hurts and wounds and wanting to make you something, Lord Jesus, we pray that you would shine through, that we would grab hold of who you really are, that there is such thing as truth about you. And your truth will always prevail. Help us, Lord, as we go from this place today, to have eyes wide open as we come to your word. To not be naive or ignorant people, but to actually come and just want to grab hold of you for real. Be aware of those things that might be forming our view of you. Even our personal hurts, our personal experiences that we might have had in our lives. Lord, would you bring those things up for us? Make us aware of them. Make me aware of them, Lord. Would we allow Scripture to read us? Would you speak your very different voice, challenging us and changing us and championing us? As we step out, Lord, would we encounter the real you as we go on mission? It's what your people are meant to do as we disciple one another, as we step out in faith, reveal your reality to us. Unquestionable. We need that, Lord. I sense in this room this morning, so many of us need a real encounter with you, Lord. So help us to step out and experience that. And we thank you for these times together where we can have a shared encounter with you. May we not hold those encounters to ourselves, but talk about it. Say, hey, I think I just encountered the Holy Spirit. I encountered the real God. This is what I experienced. May we be a people who share those experiences with each other for our mutual benefit and building up as the church, so we can get a greater perception of who you are, Lord. I pray all this in your precious Son's holy name, Jesus. Amen. God bless everyone. Have a good week. We'll see you next week for Vision Sunday.